Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 86 tonight. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And this is a prayer of David. We had gotten through many of the different Psalms of David and then had gone into several Psalms of Asaph there for a while. Some different Psalms that were given to the sons of Korah to sing, and we're not done with those. But right here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have in our Bible this lament of David, I believe, right in the perfect place, because that's where God put it for us. And this Psalm 86 here is a prayer of David, as the title tells us it is. And this psalm is split into three different stanzas, as it were. Many, many different psalms were meant to be sung, or prayers. And in this sense, it's a prayer that could have been sung. There's three different sections, verses 1 through 5, which is a focus really on prayer and seeking the Lord. The next five verses, verses 6 through 10, are a focus on praising God and really exalting Him. And then the last stanza, as it were, verses 11 through 17, are a combination of both. Both prayer and praise are interweaved. If you look at verse 1, you'll also see another pattern given in this psalm. Look at verse 1. It reads, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." You see a call to God to listen. Now look over to verse 6. It says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer." And again, a prayer of David, "and attend to the voice of my supplications." Again, a focus on calling God to listen. And then look at verse 11. That third section says, it's now transitioning from a focus on calling God to listen to, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now it's asking God, would you speak? Would you teach me? And tonight, we'll look at the first two sections. I want to focus on the first two parts tonight of this chapter. And I believe in just the first 10 verses, we find three important truths that are learned by the one who puts his trust in God. And David was one that did that. So we can take that as our example here from the pages of Scripture. Look with me, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone." I want to take our time here tonight to focus on these three glorious truths that are pointed out right here in Scripture to the trusting heart. And David being that one that says in verse 2, "Save thy servant that trusteth in thee." God revealed to him through prayer, and really for our own instruction here tonight, look at verse 5. You find the start of a pattern. You see, David says, "For thou, Lord," say it with me, "art good." Look down at verse 10, "For thou art great." And then at the end of verse 10, "Thou art God alone." And we'll take that as our three points tonight. Thou art good. Thou art great. Thou art God alone. Father, would you help us tonight to seek you, Lord, to understand, Lord, even where we've become independent of you, or would we cast our dependence back on you here tonight, if that's the case, that we would see that you alone are good, that you are always good, that you alone are great, and that you alone are God. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Would you prick us now in Jesus' name? Amen. The first thing I want to focus on tonight is that God is always good. God is good. I know there's a saying, God, when I was teaching in class, there were ways that we would get a hold of students when they were getting a little out of hand, and the science teacher had a way of doing it. When they started getting out of hand, he would yell out, God is good, and they would say, all the time, and then he would say, all the time, and they would say, God is good. And so it got their attention, as well as it was an excellent way of enforcing just that excellent truth that God is all the time, God is good. You say, how did he come to that? There was a trusting heart that was seeking God, that understood that God was good. And you see that in verses 1 through 4. We see that he's always aware of our state. And David knew that. He was crying out to God. He wasn't telling God something that he didn't know, but he was pouring out his heart. And oftentimes, that's what happens in our own lives. Look at the end of verse 1. For I am poor and needy. God knows our poor and needy state. He knows how helpless we are without him. It says in verse 2, for I am holy. That word there, meaning set apart to God. He's saying to God, God, I am set apart to you. I am being loyal to you. I have my trust in you. And in verse 3, he says, I cry unto thee daily. Oftentimes in the psalm, this kind of language will come up where David says, I will cry to you daily, or I will cry all the day long. Many times that phrase is used as well. Same type of language here. And in verse 4, he says, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? And verse, the beginning of that, he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, which bring me back to that joy. Many times throughout the Psalms, he says, Lord, return me to the joy of my salvation. Bring me back to where that joy is. And in this time in David's life, he was going through some troubles. We don't quite know the exact situation, but throughout the language of the Psalm, you'll start to see that. And when we are in troubles in our lives, we can come to God and say, Lord, would you I'm lifting up my soul to you. Would you bring back that joy? Would you rejoice the soul of thy servant? One commentator put it this way: there is no more likely way of attaining to spiritual joy than to be always lifting up the soul to God. And that is so true. When you're going throughout your day, and you can pray and you can praise and bring your soul and lift it up to God, there is no better way to come into the presence of God. There's no better way to find joy than to come into his presence. Not only that God is good, not just for the fact that he's always aware of our state, but he's always ready to forgive and show mercy. Look at verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. The focus is that the focus on this and really the connection of God's goodness and his mercy are throughout the book of Psalms. And that's no accident. Turn over, keeping your hand here in Psalm 86, go over to Psalm 106. Just turn over just a few pages to Psalm 106 and look at the very first verse of this psalm. The Bible says in Psalm 106, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look over at Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Go over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 because these are great verses. Psalm 118, verse 1 through 4. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Go over to Psalm 136. The Lord has this all throughout Scripture for us, and not just in the Psalms. But this Psalm especially has it highlighted that God is good, that he's always ready to forgive, and that he's bountiful, that he's plenteous in mercy. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then look at the end of every single verse after that. In the entirety of Psalm 136, it always ends with the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. It's one thing to say it once, but God, under inspiration, he has put this here for us so that we would never look at a person, a town, a people group and say, that's too hard for God. No, his mercy endureth forever. We may see different things, especially even this summer with people who celebrate Pride Month or people that put up these different decorations, or maybe we get discouraged around Halloween because it's a dark month with everything coming out. We should never be discouraged, because his mercy endureth forever. He is always ready to forgive. And God says there's always hope. There's always hope. Why? Because God is good. And I'm going to have you even just to help us here tonight with these three points, but to repeat those three with me. So if you can with me, just repeat after me, God is good. God is good. We'll try it one more time. God is good. He is always ready to forgive and show mercy. And then look at the end of verse, go back to Psalm 86. I'll give you just a moment to get back there. And look at the end of verse 5. We see one last thing about God being good. It says, For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's always ready for the call. Mm-hmm. He's always ready for those that call upon him. And that will kind of overlap into the second point here tonight. But God wants us to call upon him. He's good. He's always ready. He's not going to turn away the trusting heart. The second thing I want to look at tonight is God is great. So number one is God is good. Number two, God is great. Webster defines great in many different ways, several times, referring to the size of different things. But when he gets down to talking about Jehovah and great are his works, he defines it this way. The fact that Jehovah is chief, of vast power and excellence. He is supreme as the great God, the great creator, vast, extensive, wonderful, admirable. Great are thy works. And I thought that was an excellent definition. Look at verse 6 with me of Psalm 86. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. We'll get to the end of that verse in just a moment, but God is great. Not only is he ready for my call, but there's an assurance in this passage. Look at the end of verse 7. For thou wilt answer me. It's not just that he's ready, as if someone's ready to pick up the phone on the other end. It's the fact that they already have the phone waiting there. They're ready to answer. For thou wilt answer me. He's waiting for our call. There's a heavenly confidence in the power of prayer that we have as believers here tonight. Not just that, but he will be worshipped by all nations. Look at verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. This was long before the cross. This was long before the Apostle John received that revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, long before he wrote there in the book of Revelation how the scene of how it's going to be around the throne. Here we have it prophesied by David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all nations will glorify God. All nations will be there. And God wants to use us to be part of that, to have fruit. As we pray, we can have fruit in these other nations that we're praying for, these other people that we're praying for in the septic region, the septic river region of Papua New Guinea, in Ghana, and in Kenya. The Lord wants to use us in that work of prayer. I was encouraged on Sunday night. Brother Thomas Steckman, he's one of the deacons there, is the older man and the wife there that traveled with the group. But he said that they had sang that morning at church, they had sang the song, O Zion Haste, a nation fulfilling. But he says how it talks about, you know, giving of your sons and your daughters and different things. And then it mentions prayer and all thy and then it says later on after that, after the work of prayer, all thy that thou spendest, Jesus will repay. And it's not referring, that part of the song is not referring to the sons and daughters being given to send them on, or the money that's, you know, used to send them on their way. It's referring right back to that work of prayer. All that thou spendest, Jesus will repay. And I was really encouraged by that, you know, God will, you know, any time that you take that you think maybe is too burdensome to take a half hour and spend with God in prayer, God's not going to let that go without fruit. God wants to work through us, and he wants to work with us in the matter of prayer. So he will be worshipped by all nations. And lastly here, God is great. He does wondrous things. We mentioned the word wonder here tonight just about 48 hours ago. Everybody, the craze was the solar eclipse there. And while some may label that a generational phenomenon, they would attribute it to that. I attribute it, among the other beauties, to the wonder of my God. And that's who God is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's part of that. That order that we saw, and just the fact, like you said, they can predict it. It's going to come in another 20 years. I don't know if any of you saw on the different newscasts, and even I saw it today pop up on one of my emails, the actual path that it was going to take and the path that it did take, and how they can, with all these satellites today, now predict the next path of it. It's just amazing to me how orderly God is. God is a God of order, doing things decently and in order. And that's a tribute, it's his glory. Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. It's not an accident. You think about just the universe as a whole. Man and NASA and different scientists, they've tried to number the stars. They've tried to have all of these different things. They even estimate that the difference, the amount of stars in our Milky Way galaxy alone is to be 100 billion stars. But at the end of all of their different reports, they note that this is just an estimate. They don't know. God, on the other hand, made the stars, and he knows them all by name. God is great. Your God is great. I think we lose the power of that word great sometimes, because we use it in different contexts in the English language. We think about, oh man, my team won, that's great, or that's awesome. And I'm not saying you need to stop using those words that way, but when it comes to God, it's different. He is truly great. He is truly awesome. He is truly wondrous. And God wants us to see that tonight. Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. So God is good. Let's say it together. God is good. God is great. And let's look at Psalm 86, verse 10, the final phrase there, Thou art God alone. So God is God alone. Let's say that together. God is God alone. Two glorious facts that are found in just those four words. God is God and will always be God. God doesn't matter what circumstances say, doesn't matter what your feelings say. God will be God. Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. God is God and will always be God. He will all, that is something that will always be consistent. And the second glorious fact is that God is God alone. He is God alone. I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah, and that's where we'll end here tonight. The book of Isaiah in chapter 43. In this section of chapters throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is explaining this glorious truth to Israel, and is been commissioned by God to preach this. And several chapters in a row, God tells him what to say, and here he is preaching this same truth, that God is God alone. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, that's Israel, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Look over to chapter 44 and verse 6. Chapter 44 and verse 6 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And lastly, chapter 45. Chapter 45 and verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, I am the Lord God, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's a huge, is a wonderful thing to know, that there is no other God beside him, that God is God alone. That there is, you know, all of the philosophies of our day that would lead you to believe or to trust in something else, or do a certain thing, or to follow another leader, we can truly tell those people with those dead religions, no, God is God alone. And that will contradict many of their different religions. And I would tell you, especially in the realm of Mormonism, where they believe that even you can become a god and rule over your own earth and all those kind of things, these different passages right here in the book of Isaiah, they cut to the heart of the matter there and declare that God is God alone, that Jesus Christ did come to save them. He is the only one that has risen from the dead. And that's powerful truth can cut through that just with God's word alone. That's all you need. I know David didn't have this hymn back then, but Psalm 86 seems to echo this truth, the truth of the song, the hymn, Singing I Go. This hymn reads, The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, Praise God for lifted loads. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say, and when my fears are turned to prayers, the burden slips away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. And there's several burdens that David has there in Psalm 86, as we'll discover next week. Burdens of different people after him and all of those things. Burdens that we don't necessarily go through. But there are other burdens in our life that we need to cast at the feet of Jesus, even here tonight. And let him be the Lord of our lives, that we would trust God, that we would have that trusting heart that clings to Jesus. For the trusting heart finds these three things: that God is good, God is great, and God is God alone. Let's pray.